can grab your Bible there in front of you. Would you open it with me this morning to the book of James, James chapter 1, James chapter 1. Father, again, we just come before you and express to you again what you already know, but Father, we have no words to impart life. We have no words that can reach deep into our hearts and reveal the inner workings of our hearts. We have nothing in of ourselves apart from your word. And so we just tell you again how we value the word of God, how we reverence the word of God. And Father, how desperate we are to hear from you. And so quiet our hearts together, that through the Word of God, by your Spirit of God, we might hear from you this morning. And Father, instruct us and encourage us, challenge us this morning, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. In a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, and how many people remember that, those days? I don't know if there still are comic strips, are there? I don't know. Most people don't get papers anymore, but I'm sure there still are. But remember that old Calvin and Hobbes comic strip? There was a comic strip in which Calvin is camping with his family, something that he does every day, every year with his dad. And there's a picture of Calvin in a canoe with his dad, and Calvin has he's got this great big old scowl on his face, and he's upset. He says, "Remember last year when we went camping and it rained all week? That was miserable." And his dad responds, as dads often do, "But it built character." And Calvin rolls his eyes in the next little strip and says, "Why can't we build character in a nice hotel by the beach?" Well, if you've been with us, this is our third sermon on these first four verses. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know the answer to that question. And so let's just read it one more time. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Character, Christ's likeness, Christian maturity is developed in our lives through trials. This is why the believer can count it all joy in the midst of trials. Now, we've learned a couple things. By far the biggest thing I hope we've learned so far is this, is that trials have purpose for the believer. Not for the unbeliever, but for the believer there is promises for the trial. And the trials, as we've learned and discovered, they test our faith. They authenticate our faith. Anything of value is tested and needs to be approved. And there is something that you and I ought to want more than anything else in life, and that is to know without a certainty and without a shadow of a doubt that when we leave this earth, we will be in the presence of God. And one of the ways in which God authenticates and tests and proves the genuineness of our faith is through trials. Last week, we learned that trials complete us. They mature us. They're at the end of verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All of us, we learned last week, are lacking in something. And trials make up for what is lacking in our lives. We used the illustration last week of a diamond cutter and just the precision and the forethought that goes into every diamond, how that diamond works to somehow carve away and to cut that diamond so that the most light, the most brilliancy of that diamond can be manifested. Samuel Rutherford said this many, many years ago. He said this, "Trials cut away the pieces of our corruption." So We've learned so far that they approve our faith, and we've also learned that they improve us. They improve our character. Now, there's one more thing that we need to learn from these verses before we leave them, and that is our focus this morning, and it's this, that the road that leads to spiritual maturity in the Christian life always travels through perseverance and endurance in the trials. Let me say that again. Read that. The road that leads to spiritual maturity, to complete us, to mature us, to perfect us, to make us like Christ, to mature us in the Christian life, travels, we know they travel through trials, but they travel through perseverance and endurance in the trials of life. Spiritual maturity doesn't come simply by having trials. If that were the case, we'd all be spiritual, right? James made it clear, and maybe you underlined it last week in your Bible, that word when. He didn't say if trials come. He says trials are coming your way. When trials come. Trials come to every believer. But simply by having trials doesn't, in of itself, mature you. We all know of Christians who seem like they have one trial after another, and yet there is little change, there is little growth, little maturity in their life. Maturity happens when we persevere and we endure in the trial. Now, if you can do this quickly, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This principle is taught throughout Scripture. Pastor Cole read this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but a couple times it talks about Christ enduring. It talks about us as believers, how we need to endure. And here in Romans chapter 5, it's very clear when Paul says this in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to James 1. We rejoice in our suffering because we know this, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We are to believe, and we are to rejoice in our sufferings, because our sufferings, our trials, produce endurance, character, hope, Christlikeness, maturity. So, if we could just kind of diagram this out, we've got trials will lead to the testing of our faith. If, we'll look at that word here in a moment, if we stay under those trials and we persevere and endure, we on the other side of that will experience maturity, completion, and perfection. Let me say it again. The road that leads to spiritual maturity in the Christian life travels through perseverance and endurance in the trials of life. So what are we to do in the trial? How does this endurance and this steadfastness get produced in our life? Well, let's just read this again, verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And here's the word, you must underline this, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfectly lacking in nothing. Hopefully by now you've got three words underlined in your Bible. Last week you underlined the word count, the week before you underlined when, and now you've got to underline that word let. Let trials have their work in your life. This is what James is saying. James is saying when trials come into your life, don't short circuit what God is trying to do in your life. Don't fight God. Don't interrupt what God is doing. We all know when trials come into our lives, we want to get back to what? We've talked about, we want to get back to the peace, the calm, the quiet, the tranquility. We all want to look for an escape route. We all want to look again for that quiet, trouble-free life. And what James is telling us is that cannot be our first and primary focus when trials come into our lives, is to get out of them. He says, stay put. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me just encourage us all. We need to know this. This, by the way, was my mother's life verse. She went to Bible college, and in Bible college they instructed them to find a verse, a life verse. And this was my mother's life verse. You understand what this verse is saying? It is saying that God will never give up on you. That God will never stop working in your life. And that God will finish this work of salvation. That God will complete. God will bring you to maturity. God will bring you to Christ-likeness. And again, how does He do that? How does He complete us? He sends trials into our lives. And He will send trials into our lives until the very last breath of our lives. God will not stop sending trials into our lives. Because your God and my God is so committed and is so faithful to me and to you that He is going to complete what He started when He brought you into the kingdom of God. And that will go to your very last breath. Kent Hughes said this, life will always be full of testings for the true Christian. We must not imagine that they will lessen with time. Say less trials at 35 than 25 or at 75 than 65. Trials are not a sign of displeasure, but are opportunities to persevere in the Lord. And I think that's what we need to hear. Because we can in our hearts and minds think that if we do this and this and, you know, we just work our lives, don't we, in a lot of ways, to somehow to have a trouble-free life. And we do everything in our lives, but guarantee it, whatever you do, you have a faithful God this morning that is going to send trials, because spiritual maturity comes through trials. And Paul is reminding us that they are coming. I don't have to try to concoct trials in my life and come up with a trial. God is going to send them to me. But what I have to do is that when the trial comes, I have to let the trial produce endurance in my life. I cannot go looking for the exit door or the escape route. Now, endurance. Somebody has defined endurance like this, as long obedience in the same direction. David Roper said it's defined it like this. It's staying on the path of obedience despite counter-introductions. It's a dogged determination to pursue holiness when conditions of holiness are not favorable. Think about that. Some of you right now, you're going through some trials, and I know some of those trials you're going through. Think about that last statement. It's a dogged determination to pursue holiness when conditions of holiness are not favorable. And some of you are living in some situations that are not favorable for holiness, but it's that dogged determination to pursue it. Jerry Bridges, we know, wrote that classic book, Trusting God. He said, it's one thing to simply bear up under adversity. God calls us to more than simply bear the load of adversity. He calls us to persevere, to press forward in the trial. So the command is clear. Don't run. Don't run when the trials of life come. Let them have its effect. Endure, persevere. Now, there's two questions that come to my mind when I read this text. And then we want to talk about this morning. Well, how can a believer short-circuit God's plan during a trial? And then we want to look at this question. Well, what happens when a believer short-circuits God's plan? What happens when a believer runs? And what happens when a believer is always looking for the exit door? So let's look at the first question. How can a believer short-circuit God's plan during a trial? Well, number one, it's really obvious, too obvious, but you can clearly disobey God's clear commandment during the trial. Let me give you some example. The trial comes to you in your life, and we've already been instructed by Paul that I am to what? I am to count it all joy. In that trial, we can start disobeying God by grumbling, by complaining. Throughout Scripture, we're commanded to give thanks in everything, and all things give thanks. And when we start grumbling and complaining in the midst of the trial, what we're doing, we're disobeying God. We're short-circuiting God's plan for maturity in our lives. Here's a second way that we can disobey God in the midst of a trial. And that is that we can get angry at God. We can start blaming God. Asking the why question. In a spirit of displeasure at God, wanting God to change what's going on in our lives. We understand the psalmist, and we know Jesus did ask the why question. There's nothing wrong with the why question, but it's how you ask the why question. And to ask that why question with anger in your heart and blaming God, like Job's wife, when her and her husband were facing a trial, and she just comes out and says, tells Job, just curse God and die. And when we disobey God's command of giving thanks in the midst of the trial, and we get angry at God, well, look what we've done. We have short-circuited the very thing God is trying to do in our lives. We can disobey God and not endure in trials. Let's just think about money for a moment. Again, you're facing a financial crisis that comes your way. And a person can short-circuit what God is trying to do in their life in that financial crisis by clearly disobeying God's truth about money. They can go out and start borrowing excessively. Stop reporting income. Start fudging on their income tax. Stop tithing. I mean, it's just unlimited ways in which we can disobey in the midst of the trial. Maybe it's a relational issue. You've been wounded by a friend, a family member. How can, in the midst of that trial, instead of enduring, like Pastor Cole read of Christ and what he did in the midst of the relational crisis when they put him on the cross, we can disobey God by seeking revenge, gossip, bearing false witness, defend yourself, self-smear the other person. You see this sometimes in relationships. I can think of people in which a spouse just walked out on them. And that's a trial. And I've known people, I know the heartache of that. And I know one case when the spouse walked out, you know what the guy did? He went to get revenge, and he went to get his own little fling over here. Instead of staying in the trial and being obedient to God, a dogged determination to be faithful to holiness, he clearly disobeyed. There's numerous ways in which we disobey God and we short-circuit God's plan during trial. Well, here's another way. We can clearly disobey God, but we can just quit and run. You can quit your job. You can leave your marriage. You can leave your church, you can leave your neighborhood, you can leave your family. You can say, I just can't take it any longer. And please understand, there are times where you might need to do any and all of those things. But listen to this. Way too often when we say we can't take it any longer, what are we really saying? I won't take it any longer. And oftentimes this is the counsel. You know the kind of counsel the world will give to you if you come to them and you tell them that you're in a really hard situation with any of the above things we've talked about already. I want to tell you what the world will tell you this morning. They will tell you that you deserve better and that you need to stand up for yourself and that you shouldn't put yourself through all of that and that you should just leave. By the way, that's why we don't seek counsel from the ungodly. They have no understanding of God's ways. They have no understanding of trials. They don't understand what God does in the midst of difficulty. And so rather than staying under the pressure of God's designed trials, some choose to turn and to run for the exit door. And from the very, listen to this, and from the very situation and the circumstance that God has orchestrated and put together in His wisdom and sovereignty, and they run from the very thing that God has placed in their life at that moment. C.S. Lewis said it like this, the only fatal flaw is to give up. And let me, you can logically put this together, can't you? That when you run from your trial and you quit and run, you are really running from who? You're running from God. Don't interfere with God's plan for your life, Jeffrey Thomas said. Don't give up on your marriage when the first trial occurs. Don't run out on your wife when a handicapped child is born. Don't give up the course when there's only 1 year to go. Don't resign from your church when your conscientious beliefs are rejected by others. Persevere, finish the work so that you may be mature and complete. Well, that's how we short-circuit God's plan in the midst of trials, but let's consider this question. What happens? And again, this is the first obvious answer. There's little to no growth in the Christian life. It's stunted when we are always running for the exit doors. But this is true, and we're going to see this in a moment. God sends another trial. And it is amazing, is it not? Can you not think in your life, if you've been down this road a little bit, the Christian life, that when you run from a trial, and whatever that trial is, whatever circumstances are, and you've run and you've hit the exit door and you haven't endured in the midst of the trial and remained under it, that God will send another trial. Yes, the names and the places have been changed, but the very nature of the trial remains. Again, Philippians 1:6, there's one thing about God that you can always count on, and that He is faithful to complete you. And God knows better than anybody else in this room what your indwelling habitual sin is and what my habitual sin is. And God can draw up the plans for you, and I can run from it. God will bring another trial, different name, different place. Maybe the circumstances are a little, because God is honing away at whatever that habitual sin in your life and my life, whether it be envy, anger, lack of patience, insubordination, pride, defensiveness, whatever it is, God knows. And God will complete. God is faithful. You've seen this played out, you know, a parent doesn't like a coach, you know, and is always complaining about the coach, you know, and so they'll take their kid and put him in another district, and guess what? Now all of a sudden they're complaining about that coach. Instead of just leaving that kid in that district and dealing with what's really going on maybe in their own heart with some insubordination issues and whatever it is, pride or whatever it is, always running, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And He will finish His work, and He will pursue you, and He pursues me in the trials of life. Well, we all could attest to that. We get a little testimony of that this morning, of how God has sent another trial in our life that looked a whole lot like the previous one that we ran from. But here's something else that happens in our lives. Bitterness. Bitterness may overtake you. You've heard it said that when difficulties and trials come into our lives, there's two choices on the table. They can do what? They can make you what? Better or what? Bitter. And bitterness is just this long-term accrual, this slow boil of anger that accrues in our hearts when things don't go our way and we just brood over it. And we, in essence, are shaking our fist at God. You, Pastor Cole read there, Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. You see there's right at the end, it talked about let no root of bitterness grow up in you. And when the trials of life come in your life and you don't like the situation that God has given to you, and you start shaking your fist at your boss, at your spouse, at I don't know who it is, or the health issues that you have, or the economic issues that you have, or your neighbors, or whoever it is, and you just start shaking your fist and you get angry at it, this bitterness begins to dwell. It slowly roots its way up into our hearts in our life. Well, those are all true, but this one is true. Now, I made a mistake when I gave my notes to Beth to make these PowerPoints. I said that misery may characterize your life, and she typed my words as they really are. But you know what? That word may needs to be changed to this. Misery will. Misery will characterize your life. You guys remember in the Old Testament there was a prophet. His name was Jonah. And God called Jonah to preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites. Now, here's why God gave that message to Jonah to preach. One is because God is a merciful God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness, and God longs to show His mercy to people. And God wanted to show His people to the Ninevites. He wanted to save them. But here's the second reason why God gave that message to Jonah. God wanted to expose Jonah's heart and change Jonah's heart. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. One of the reasons the trials come into our lives. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why did the children of Israel walk in the wilderness for 40 years? Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it's verse 2, tells us to expose their hearts, for them to see themselves. We are blind to ourselves, and trials come into our lives to expose what's really in our lives. And God gave this. Why didn't He give it to another prophet? Why did He give it to Jonah? Because He wanted to expose in Jonah's heart his lack of mercy, his hatred, his prejudice towards this people group. Well, this was a trial for Jonah, for sure. His peace and comfort was interrupted that day when God came to him and said, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He didn't want the Ninevites. He didn't want the Assyrians to be rescued. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted God's wrath to fall upon them. He had no desire for them to receive God's mercy. He didn't like them. His pattern of peace, comfort, happiness was broken. He was smack dab in the middle of his trial. Well, you know what Jonah did. He did not follow James's advice. He did not let endurance have its perfect work in his life. He didn't stay in the trial. He looked for what? He looked for the exit door. All he wanted in his life was for life to go back to normal. And that's what most people do in the midst of the trial. And so what happens when we short circuit? We disobey God. And so what did Jonah do? He goes in the very opposite direction that God calls him. He goes down to Joppa, and he gets on a ship, and guess what happens while he's on the ship? God sends a strong wind, a storm. Trial number two. Trial number one, God tells him to do something. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't like the people. He's miserable. Trial number two, he disobeys. God sends another trial. He's on a ship. But we've learned this morning that God is faithful. God is faithful in pursuing our holiness. And Jonah is so miserable, and he's about ready to die on the ship. And he's miserable. Misery always accompanies disobedience in his life. And even the sailors on the ship knew he was miserable, right? I mean, here's God's prophet. You know, even as Christians, you know, I've known some really miserable Christians at times. And these sailors, unsaved, unregenerate men, they saw his misery. And sometimes even the world sees Christians in their miserable state. Okay, so we got trial number two. We got a great storm. He's miserable and everything. And the sailors recognize his misery. They throw him overboard. Right? So, God is what? God is faithful. He is faithful in pursuing your holiness and my holiness. And he was faithful in Jonah's. He gave him a trial of going down to Joppa. He didn't pass that test. He sent a strong wind. Hopefully, maybe Jonah would have repented in that storm. He didn't. He's thrown overboard. And so, what does God do now? He sends him a fish, and that fish swallows him. You see, you can run, you can jump, but for the genuine believer in Christ, there will always, always, always be another trial waiting for you when you try to exit the trials that God sends you in your life. And by the way, 3 days in the belly of a fish were 3 days of misery. And if we could just pause it right there, and we could just say to Jonah, how's this working out for you? I think Jonah could have been honest and said, man, I'm in a state of misery. But here's the problem. Jonah did not know his heart yet. Jonah did not know his heart. But God is what? God is faithful. And so God sent he spoke to the fish, and that fish vomited Jonah out on dry land. And God extends to Jonah, because he is faithful, to go to Nineveh and to preach the message of repentance, because God is faithful in pursuing our holiness. And guess what? This time, Jonah obeys. And God shows his mercy, and the people believe, and God saves the city from the judgment of God. Is Jonah happy? Jonah's not happy, because he obeyed outwardly, but his heart has not been changed. He still doesn't understand his heart. Matter of fact, he's angry at God. He says to God, I knew that you would do this all along. There's no change. There's pride in his heart. He doesn't understand the mercy that God has shown to him. He's miserable. And he's so miserable to the point that he asked God to do what in Jonah 4, verse 3? He says, for it is better for me to live than die. God, take my life. But guess what? God is faithful in pursuing our holiness, and God is faithful in changing us. And how does God change us? He changes us through trials. So guess what? We've had a call that he didn't like. We've had a storm that he didn't like. We've had a fish he didn't like. And so guess what? It's time for another trial in Jonah's life. And God appoints a plant. This plant is so big that it provides shade for Jonah from the scorching sun and heat. And Jonah liked that. He liked the mercy of God when it was directed towards him. But the next day, what happened? God appointed and sent two things, a worm and a scorching east wind, and the plant was gone. And Jonah was back to square one, misery, asking God to take his life. Now, it's, as you know, Jonah ends in a very funny way. It doesn't really tell us the rest of the story, but I think the rest of the story is this, is that we have this story because Jonah repented of his sin. But I think the story of Jonah reminds us of two things. That when God sends trials our way, and we refuse to endure and persevere during the character-building trials that he sends, two things are on the horizon for your life and mine, like Jonah. One is you're going to face misery in your life. And two is you're going to have the assurance that God is faithful to you and He's going to send another trial. I said it earlier in the sermon, I'll say it again. Brothers and sisters, we don't go looking for trials. God will send them at the right time, in the right form, to accomplish the purpose of the trial in our lives to make us like Jesus. James is telling these who have been scattered abroad, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that God knows what He's doing, and He's committed to what He's doing in their lives, and He is saying, let endurance have its full effect. So let me ask you this morning, do you feel like giving up? Are you tempted to quit? Maybe right now, are you looking for the exit door? Disobeying God in some way, maybe just quitting, whatever that might be. You're ready to throw in the towel. Maybe bitterness has come into your life and that's the way in which you've kind of refused to endure the trial. Some of you, I know you. I know some of you are dragging. I know this. Some of you are spent in the trial. I know some of you are asking that question this morning. How much longer can I endure this? Someone expressed it like this. There are times when we feel like we're a boxer who is in the 18th round of what was supposed to be a 15-round fight. And as you've shared with me your struggles, and some of you I know that's exactly how you feel at this very moment. James exhorts, and he instructs his congregants who have been scattered to keep going. It's not quitting time yet. And he reminds them that the road that leads to spiritual maturity travels through perseverance and endurance in the trials of life. And I know that's what you want. So I speak to my heart and I speak to your heart. Don't run. Don't disobey God. Don't allow bitterness and complaining to enter your life. Don't displease God. Back to last week. Count. Lead your mind to think right. God is doing something in your life to make you more like Jesus. And I know for many of us, that's what you want more than anything. And so we rejoice. Father,